We'll just start off with a word of prayer and then I'll get into the text this morning. Let us pray. Our gracious and sovereign King, we praise you and thank you this morning, for you are such a great God. We give you all glory this morning. For you our glory. You deserve all glory. We praise your name this morning. God, we just pray that as I speak, that you'd bless the words that I speak and that you'd challenge our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, 1527, in Germany, in Munich, there was persecution amongst the Christians. And history has recorded a conversation between a Christian who was pretty much on death sentence for being a Christian, whose name was George, and a friend of his. And the conversation goes like this. My friend George, do you not fear the death and punishment that you will suffer? If thou were let go, would you not return to your wife and children? And George, the Christian who was about to be put to death, said this. If I was set free, then where else would I go but to my wife and my beloved children? Then his friend said to him, revoke your former sentence and opinion. Take everything you said about Christ, take it back so that you may go back to your family and you will be set free. And George answered, my wife and my children are so dearly beloved to me that they cannot be bought from me for all the riches and the possessions of the Duke of Bavaria, the area. But for the love of my Lord God, I will willingly forsake them. I often wonder when I read stories like this, for this is not a standalone story. There are many stories like this amongst the Christian faith. I often wonder when I read it, is if I was tested, would I give up my life? You see, death is one thing, but to leave your family with the option that you could easily go back to them by just saying a few words is quite a temptation. But I also can't help to think that in a country where I live, it's highly unlikely that I will be put to death for my faith. So that makes me think even further, to think that if I'm not going to die for Christ, well then am I willing to live for him? So I'll give you my first point this morning. There are no good things that can be done to get us to heaven. And that is from our text. So we see from our text this morning, and we read a couple of conversations this morning, and these two conversations are linked together. They sort of follow a pattern, and that's what we're going to do. We're just going to go through it verse by verse, but not in great detail because we'll be here for a long time, but I'll get the major points and we'll get through it. We are blessed to be seeing many conversations that Christ had with the disciples. Because it really reveals the heart of man. First, we have the young man, as we read this morning in Matthew chapter 19, we have the young man come to Christ. And from the story, we see that this young man had many possessions. He had many riches. So this young man comes to Jesus in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 16. What good things shall I do to inherit eternal life? What good thing shall I do that I might have eternal life? So we see from this question, the rest of the conversation is talking about eternal life. Christ and this man and the disciples after are talking about eternal things. And you see, it is a pretty good question, because I think if I was with Christ back then I would be asking the same question. What must I do to have eternal life? Isn't that something that everybody asks? But his approach was different to the religious leaders, which we hear about many times within the Gospels. You see, he was genuine in his question. He wanted eternal life. But you see, the question wasn't the problem with this young man, but the problem was with what he wanted to hear. You see, the young man was not wanting for an answer that he could just act upon. He wasn't waiting for any answer that once he gets the answer, he goes, okay, that's the answer. I'm going to act upon this answer. Yet he was waiting for an answer that would be a sort of approval on his life. He was coming to Christ and saying, I'm a pretty good guy, so just let me know if I'm going to go to heaven. You see, the issue with this young man is that he loved his wealth, his earthly pleasures, more than anything, even God. We may think of ourselves better than this young man, but fortunately for him, Christ directly pointed out his faults. So we have that through scriptures. You see, this young man's direct fault was his covetous heart and his idolatry for money. He had something in place of God. Who of us, if asked by Christ, if we were that man, and that's something we'll be doing a lot, we'll be putting our place in the people who are talking to Christ. Because I think Christ really reveals the heart of man in these answers he gives. So who of us, if asked by Christ, if we have kept the Ten Commandments, could say, like this young man, I have kept all the law. Now, if you've been listening to Chris preach the last few weeks and been listening well, you would know you haven't kept all the law. I think he's been quite harsh on us and telling us that we are sinners, we inherit sinners. But I want to point out the ignorance of this young man. You see, this young man knew the laws. He knew the Ten Commandments in terms of he knew the words. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt have no other God. He knew the words. But you see, the law to this young man was like a dead letter. It was like nothing. It might as well have been written in some alien language that he couldn't even understand. That's how much worth these laws had to this young man. You see, for us, we know the law, and for us, it's easy to be like this young man and think that we keep the law. But I'd like to point you to the Sermon on the Mount and to see what Christ says about the law. If you'd like, you can open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 to 23. Otherwise, you can listen to me and I'll read, because I'll be jumping a little bit around. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. See, that is the law written in the Old Testament. And then Christ goes on to say, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. We also see in Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 to 28, you have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whosoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery within his heart. You see, Christ sets the law at a godly standard. You see, what we like to do as people, we like to bring the law down to an earthly standard. We can't help as people but have some sort of self-righteousness to look at ourselves better than what we really are. I'd like to quote to you R.C. Sproul, a preacher who died recently, out of his book, The Holiness of God. And he says this. He says, in 2 decades of teaching theology, I have countless students asking me, why doesn't God save everybody? And only once did a student come up to me and say, there is something I just can't figure out. Why did God redeem me? When summarizing this statement, Sproul said this further about his own statement. This is still Sproul. We are not really surprised that God has redeemed us. Somewhere deep inside, in the secret chambers of our heart, we harbor the notion that God owes us his mercy. Heaven would not be quite the same if it excluded us. We know that we are sinners, but we are surely not as bad as we could be. We, like many before us, think we are not that bad. That even if there was a scale when we get to heaven to weigh up our good versus our bad, most of us think that our good would often outweigh our bad. After the young man left, Christ said this to his disciples. So this conversation had with the young man. Now, we read it this morning and I skipped over a lot of verses, but that's not even my main text, so you're going to have to bear with me. But Jesus comes to say this. Jesus said to his disciples And this is in verse 23 of chapter 19. So this is just the next verse after the young man left. He was upset that he wouldn't inherit eternal life. I should mention, Jesus said to him, sell all that you have and give it to the poor and follow me and you will have eternal life. And the young man couldn't do it, so he walked away sad. And this is what Jesus said after that. Assuredly, I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. I mean, well, once again, everybody in this story is asking questions that I think would definitely want to hear. You see, Jesus is saying, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's like a camel going through the eye of a needle. So then the disciples hearing this, they're just shocked. They're absolutely shocked by this saying. So they ask a question, which I think we should all ask, who then can be saved? Like, the man was a good man. He kept all the law. He said he kept all the law. Who then can be saved? And just as if Christ's words are not shocking enough, he goes on to say this in the next verse. In verse 26, but Jesus looked at the disciples. He looked at them. With men, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. You see, Christ moved from saying it is hard for man to enter the kingdom of heaven to saying it is impossible to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, Christ actually explains all this, and I will explain all this further in the parable, but I want to keep going through the questions of it went through the young man, then the disciples, and now we're going to look at what Peter asks. So we're sort of really narrowing in to the point. Now, Peter asks a question in the second verse, and it's in verse 27. Then Peter answered and said to him, see, we have left all and followed you, therefore what shall we have? See, Peter, as we just discussed this morning, has watched this conversation. You see, Peter has looked and he's seen a young man come up and say to Christ, I've kept all the commandments. And then Jesus saying, give all you have and follow me. And this young man said no, and he's walked away sadly. But Peter is thinking, well, I've done that. I've actually given all that I have, and I've followed you. And I think Peter had every right to ask this question, humanly speaking. I think Peter had every right to ask this question, because he did give all he had, and that's what Christ asked. And the one thing that does amaze me about this text is Christ's response. You see, if it weren't for God, Peter wouldn't even have the breath or the words to even ask that question. And yet Peter is asking, what is my reward? I've done all this for you. I've sacrificed everything to follow you, but what is my reward? You see, Peter's thinking, you see, it's maybe a little bit better, but actually probably not better. It's the same. It's really the same as this rich young man. Look at what I've done. He's looking to himself. And I am actually surprised with Christ's response, because you think Christ, as he's done in the past, would rebuke Peter. You see, only the chapter 4 in Matthew chapter 18, Christ says to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. He rebukes him quite heavily. So Christ is not shy to rebuke the disciples. But here he doesn't. You see, Christ answers his question with a promise. So let's look at Christ's answer to Peter's question. And this brings me to my second point. My first point, there are no things that man can do to get to heaven. My second point, it is only grace. So verse 28 of the same chapter. So Jesus said to them, assuredly I say unto you, that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, You who have followed me will also sit on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. You see, Christ's answer is so to his character. It is so merciful and beautiful that without rebuking him, he gives him a promise. A promise, if you sacrifice, I will give you reward. Every person who sacrifices, not just you, Peter, every person who sacrifices will receive reward. And Christ illustrates this with first a proverb, the first will be last and the last first, and then a parable. And the parable is the main text of this morning. But don't worry, it's all part of the text, so I didn't just start. The proverb we find at the end of chapter 19, the first will be last and the last first, is also at the end of the parable. So this proverb, Christ repeats twice, and it sandwiches the parable. So it's like the parable is explaining what this proverb is. But I'd like to give you an illustration before I get to the parable, how John MacArthur explained the parable, the first will be last and the last first, because I think it is misunderstood sometimes. He's pretty much saying that all people would finish equal. All people, when they finish the race of life, will finish equal under the grace of God. You see, if you think of it as a race, you see, Christ is using like a race sort of terminology, the first will be last and the last first. And if you look at it as a race, everybody runs. Now, it might be a bad example these days, because I know some schools don't give first, second, third. They just give you one, a participation award, which sort of defeats the purpose of competition. But the only way that in a race, the first should be last and the last should be first, if it's everybody that was running, they finish in a tie. If they finish in a dead heat, it's like this photo finish, yeah, and everybody is exactly first. And everybody, so if everyone is exactly first, that means everybody would be last as well. So that is the only way the first can be last and the last can be first. So Christ goes on with the parable to further explain this, and that's what I'll go through. The parable is not something that we'll look into every word, because that's not the point of the parable. The parable is really just a simple illustration to prove the point of this parable. This proverb. And I just don't want you to forget, just remember that this conversation is going all the way back to the rich young man's first question about how we gain eternal life. And every other question is just adding to that. So keep your head into thinking about gaining eternal life and the kingdom of heaven, because that is exactly what this parable is talking about. So I'll now read verse 20. Chapter 20 and verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now when he agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into the vineyard. So he went out first thing in the morning, this landowner, and he had a vineyard, and that's just like it could have been, you know, picking grapes, labor work. These were unskilled workers. And he went out early in the morning, and there's a couple of things we should note. The first thing is that they had an agreed amount. He said to the worker, would you work with me for a denarius a day? And the worker said yes. Now, a denarius is a good daily wage. People say it's a fair daily wage, and some scholars say it's actually more than fair. It's like the top of the daily wage. So these are unskilled people. Sometimes they would work for barely anything. But this landowner was a good landowner, and he offered him the same amount of money as a skilled worker for a day's wage. The second thing I want you to note is that These wages are wages that the workers would take home that same day. These workers were desperate. Those same wages they would receive that day, they would have went home and bought money for food for their family. So it wasn't as if, you know, it was for their trip to Europe in a couple of months or anything like that. This was to eat. So these were desperate, desperate men with no other choice but to wait in the marketplace in hope that a good man, a good landowner will come and hire them for the day and be good in his giving. We also see in the parable, and I won't read for time's sake, but we also see he went out another four times. He went out in the third hour, and in the sixth, and the ninth, and the 11th hour. You see, the 11th hour was the last hour of the day. This man went out into the 11th hour with 1 hour left of the day and still hired workers that he saw in the marketplace. But we see with the last four groups from the text that he didn't agree on any wager. All he said to them is, come work for me and I will give you what is right. And because he was generous with the first bunch, maybe they came. It could be because he had a good reputation they came. We don't know. The parable doesn't tell us. It could even be because these men were so desperate that they came. We actually don't know. Now, it was most likely that the unskilled workers needed this work. And when they come to work, they work really hard because in hope they'll get continued work. So we see from the parable, the owner goes out and calls those men who are desperate for work and gives them work. But the meaning of the parable is not about them working, but it is about the reward. And that's what we'll read this morning. So we go to verse 8. So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, so the last hour they came, they received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more. And they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day. You see, the people who worked first were saying, this is unfair. I teach people, many people during the week who are unfamiliar with Bible text, and I once taught on this text. And people who are familiar with the Bible know the ending of this parable. They know what's going to happen. So they don't conclude things. They're just sort of waiting for it. They just sit there patiently waiting for it. But these people who weren't familiar with Scripture couldn't help but agree with the people in these texts. They couldn't help but be angry. They were like, this is unfair. Some of the guys worked 12 hours. They worked through the hot sun. And then these other guys come in at 5 o'clock when the sun is going down and probably all the hard work is done. They work for 1 hour and they get the same money. This is unfair. And to be honest, I was quite amazed seeing that response from people because I grew up listening to this in Sunday school. And to me, the answer was already trained into my head. But it is unfair. When we look at it from an earthly perspective, it is unfair, especially in these days. If this happened, there would probably be a protest next week outside. The union would come in and there'd be all sort of strife and strikes. But it is unfair. But let's look at the response of the landowner. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as I give to you, as to you. It is not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first and the first last, for many are called, but few are chosen. I want to look at the landowner's words. He starts by addressing this man and calling him friend. He's going, listen, friend, like, hey, mate, listen here. I want to tell you something. I want to explain something to you that you might not understand. He addresses them directly. See, he hears their complaining. He hears their complaining and he addresses them. He said, did I not pay and what we agreed? So he's saying, is it not fair? Like, I came to you and we said, I'll give you a denarius. And you said you'll work the whole day for a denarius. Have I not given you the denarius? Am I not fair? This is what we agreed on. He then goes on to say, this is my money. Can I not give what is mine to whoever I want? It's mine. Do I not have the liberty and the freedom to give willingly and happily and freely to whoever I want? And the last thing he points out, and he points out the sin of this man, he said, you are envious because I am generous. You are not angry with me because I am not fair, because he already pointed out he was fair. But you are upset with me because I am generous to others. You see, the master was not fair. He actually wasn't fair. He was actually generous. And our God is the same when it comes to the kingdom of heaven. For if God was fair with his giving of grace, then with us being lawbreakers, we would all deserve hell. But you see, when it comes to giving of grace, God is not fair. God is very, very generous. You see, God gives generously and freely to whoever he wants. For he is a beautiful and gracious God. You see, God can walk out into the marketplace of men and give his grace freely to whoever he sees fit. The reality is this. You see, our work on earth does not merit for eternity. You can work and work and work, and you will never have enough grace to merit eternity. You see, our God gives us a reward that we don't deserve. He hires us for work that we are not even skilled to do. And then he rewards us at the end of the day with a reward that we are not even deservedly able to receive, but he gives us anyway because of his grace. It is a privilege to work for him in to whom we already owe everything. And on top of that, he freely gives us a reward that we don't reserve. You see, the last will be first, and the first last. You see, regardless of our work, it is by our grace we inherit eternal life, and it is by grace we will all stand before God. I want to give you two examples from Scripture that from an earthly perspective will seem unfair. If we look at the life of Timothy, who Paul writes to, we see from a young child he was raised in the faith. We see from his youth he takes on the role as a pastor. We see that he endures sickness. He endures hard times in church. He pastors. And as we know, I'm sure it's a very hard job to be a pastor. You can ask Chris if you don't believe me. But he does many things. His sickness and trials through life doesn't stop him. And from a young age, and as much as we know, Timothy endures to the end, faithful to God, working day in and day out. Timothy was Paul's recommended person to go to churches. Timothy was a faithful servant of God who worked hard. I mean, he didn't just work hard. He worked and he worked and he worked. That was Timothy's character. He worked hard. Let me give you a second person. You see, and let's compare this second person to Timothy. You see, this second person never sacrificed anything for God. We don't even know if he done even one good deed for anybody, for self-satisfaction or for God. According to our human standard, he was a very bad man. Actually, at best, this man would have been a criminal at best. You see, we know that for this man was given the worst punishment known in that time. This man was hanging on the cross next to Christ. You see, but on that cross, Christ's grace was bestowed upon him, and Jesus said to him, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." You see, both Timothy and the man of the cross, both the man who was full of works and a man who was saved on his deathbed, when they stand before God, will both receive the reward of eternal life. They will both receive Christ. They'll both receive grace. They'll both receive grace. And they'll both be glorified and have new bodies in Christ. You see, the first will be last and the last will be first. I want to encourage you this morning a bit more practically in my last point. And my last point is this. We are called to work. We are called to work hard and enthusiastically all the way to the end. You see, the first point is that there is nothing we can do to inherit eternal life. The second point, it is only by grace. And the third point is, regardless of that, we should work hard for our King. Two applications I want to give you this morning. The first one is, I want to challenge you to search your motives this morning. We need to search ourselves and see if we are self-righteous this morning, like the questions asked by the people in these texts. Do we look to our works to satisfy our eternal assurance? Or do we look to Christ? Or do we look to the work that Christ done on the cross and look to his grace for our eternal assurance? So do we work for reward? Or do we know that it is only by grace that we receive reward? So in knowing that, do we work because we love Christ? What is our motivation this morning for work? The last thing and the second thing I want to give you is that, and especially because our reward is grace, the grace has already been upon us. Our reward, our good works have already been accepted by Christ. Do we work for Christ on this earth? You see, the natural thing of man, the natural thing to do is to be lazy. Now, maybe you guys are perfect, but for me, I'm very lazy. All right? The natural thing for me is to sleep in, and when I have a lot of work to do, is just to put on the TV. It is very easy for me to be lazy and continually be lazy. Opposite to Timothy, Timothy worked and worked and worked. My preferred mode of life is to be lazy and be lazy and be lazy. That's my natural mode in life. But I want to encourage you this morning to be like Timothy. Don't be like me. Be like Timothy. You see, the owner went out, to go back to the parable, to the marketplace, and he called men to work. He went out and he saw men and he called them to work. And that's exactly what these men did. You see, they got up and they worked. They worked all day. They worked hard from the morning till night. They worked through the sun. They worked when they were tired, they worked when they were hungry, and they kept working. We need to be encouraged to keep working. We need to find what our job is. We need to find our inward duty. We need to find our gift. We need to find what our hands can do, and we need to do it for the sake of Christ. You see, this looks different for every person. Every person, each member in the body of Christ, each member in the church will have a different function. So this looks different for everybody. So don't look to someone else. Look to yourself this morning. So what does that look like for you? What does that look like for you within the function of church? As members of the body, what does that look for us? We'll look that for you. Do we work in the way we love one another? Do we encourage and exhort each other? Is that our work? Do we go out into the world and evangelize and make disciples? Do we teach younger Christians to observe all the things that we do and teach them how to work? Is that our work? If we are not teachers or evangelists, do we find physical things that we can do for God around the church or for the poor or for those who are in need? Maybe our gifts are administration. Do we use the administration gifts that God has given us for his work? It's definitely not my gift. Do we put ourselves to work for the glory of God? Maybe our work is to serve others. Maybe that is our work. We just serve others. Maybe our gift or our work is to give. Maybe God has given it to us to be givers. Do we give? Do we labor hard? Do we spend our time in prayer? Do we study the Word of God that we may better work for Him who saved us? Are we lazy Christians, or are we who are called, do we go to work for the Master? Do we realize that the kingdom of God is here and we are at work for the kingdom? We are at work for the King. Do we work for our King? Do we look to the scriptures? Do we look to the commandments of the scriptures and follow them in deed and action? Is that the type of Christian we are? I want to encourage a few people this morning. I'll speak mainly to the members this morning. We have many people in this church who had labored for many years. We can call them the early morning callers, those who were called some of the first, and they've been laboring. Some of us came a bit later. From what I've seen, you guys don't look like you're going to finish anytime soon, and you're going to keep going, and I praise God for that and your encouragement to us younger ones. But this text encourages us to keep working to the end, to keep going, to not borrow from the world's philosophies and slow down, but to keep going harder and harder until we are called for our reward, until the landowner, till Christ calls us to give us our reward. Since I am not that old and I don't have much experience, I'll take Spurgeon's words to encourage you guys this morning. Spurgeon, speaking to the long-standing Christian, said this: "Eventually, however, our pace begins to slow down. But we think it's because our life can be better sustained this way. I pray that God will continue to give you the energy of youth through the power of the Holy Spirit." Pray that you will continue through the power of the Holy Spirit to the day Christ calls you home or he returns. I also encourage you guys who have been in the faith for many years to take someone younger and take them along with you. Teach them how to endure, for you know firsthand that is not an easy thing. Take someone younger and force them to go with you who are willing. For the younger Christian who has just started out and still seems that they have a long way ahead, work hard till you reach the day you meet Christ. For we are warned that it is not an easy task. Go up to the older Christian and allow them to help you to endure through it. And we do have many faithful members in this church, as I mentioned earlier. You see, we shouldn't look to each other in discouragement or jealousy, but we should look to the grace of God, and that should drive us to work. We should look to the reward that is promised at the end, for all our hard work will be undeservedly rewarded indeed. Would you forsake, like the man in the beginning of this sermon, would you forsake all that you have for God? It may not be death, but would you live for God? Will you forsake money or worldly pleasures and work for God on this earth? As Christ said, would you forsake mother or father or child or land or worldly possessions to get to work for the great Saviour? If we have been saved by the grace of God, then one day we will receive our eternal reward. But on this earth, what are we willing to sacrifice for God? Are we grateful for the grace of God? Is not the love of God and the reward already promised to us because of Him enough motivation to keep us pushing on to work for Him? You see, it's only by God's grace we will ever stand before Him in glory. It is only by God's grace we are saved. It is only by God's grace that we could ever receive a reward. Do not look to other men, but look to Christ and work hard. You see, by the grace of God, the first will be last and the last will be first. Let us close in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we praise You for such a humbling text this morning. We praise You that it is not because of us that we have to merit eternal life. For we cannot even keep the law of God, let alone do anything worthy to merit eternal life. We thank You that it is only by the grace of God. We thank You that Your grace is upon us, Lord, and that You open our hearts to call unto You, Lord. We pray for those this morning who have not called unto You, for Your Spirit has not moved upon them and called them. We ask that You call them this morning. We ask that Your Spirit move. Lord, we pray for those who are Your children, for those who are in Your grace. We ask that You would encourage them this morning to work and work for You, Lord. Let us not grow weary. Let us not go lazy. But let us work hard to the day You call us up and give us our undeserved reward. God, we praise You for Your grace. We thank You 10,000 times for Your grace and for everything that You give us, Lord. We thank You for Your mercy in answering, and we thank You for Your answer of promise that even though we don't deserve, You give. We praise You and we thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.